Would you please open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Would you please join me as we invite the Lord to take these ancient words and apply them to our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we just invited you in song, we acknowledge again that you would take these words that were written thousands of years ago, words that we have translated in our own language, that we might read it for ourselves. But take these ancient words that are ever true and use them to change us. Lord, we sit here today knowing that Christ came, that Christ gave His life on the cross at Calvary, rose again the third day, seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf, will one day come again, take us to Himself. But Lord, in the process, as we walk this journey called life, we want to be ever-changing. We want to be transformed into the likeness of our Savior. And Lord, we all got a lot of work that needs to be done in our lives. So today we ask that your Spirit would move among us, taking the very Word of God, speaking it into our hearts, challenging us, encouraging us, calling us up to acknowledge things that may be true that we do not want to look at, face and deal with things that may be stopping us from growth. And Lord, we want to give you praise and thanks that through Jesus Christ, you've offered peace to us. We might live in that peace with you and with one another. That we might proclaim this peace to a world that is in chaos. A world that has no peace. Lord, there's political turmoil all over this world and even in this own country. There's hatred is being spewed out against people because they don't look like the person beside them does. They didn't grow up in the same area. Maybe they don't speak the same language. But we're in a mess in this world. We need the peace of Jesus Christ. And we as your people who know this peace are called to be taking this peace and applying it to our relationships, certainly with one another. By this they will know that we are disciples, our love for one another. And Lord, this message of the gospel of peace, we're to be taking it to those in chaos. So, Lord, speak to us through your word today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we began looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And we saw the Apostle Paul calling the people to remember. remember something critically important about themselves. And that is where they used to be spiritually. They are now in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but he says, remember that formerly you, right, the Gentiles, that you were separate from Christ. And that doesn't mean that they just were outside of a relationship with Christ, because the Jews were also, but that they had no concept in their worldview whatsoever of a Savior, of a Christ, of a Messiah, like the Jews did. And so they were excluded from the people of God, the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to an understanding of God's promises, and they were without hope and had no real understanding of who God is. They were completely and utterly pagans in their thinking. Paul says, I want you to remember that. So that now, as you understand your relationship in Christ, it produces something in you. We talked about the application of this, and that we need to remember, right? We need to take time to remember so that we never forget. It's easy to forget if we've been in the church for a time, if we have been believers for a while. It's easy to forget. And then we saw the warnings in Scripture about forgetting. When we forget, it leads to idolatry. When we forget, it leads to immorality. When we forget, it leads to all kinds of debauchery, even among the people of God. And so we want to make sure we take time to remember so we never forget. Never forget what? Never forget where we were, what God rescued us from, and also where we are now. Because remembering produces or develops in us a humility and a gratitude. A humility to recognize I had nothing in myself with which to commend myself to God. I was nothing that I could do to earn God's favor. But God poured it out anyway because He's gracious. And a gratitude that wells up within us as we recognize this, that will then produce in us the kind of lifestyle that will bring honor to the Lord. Not because we want to somehow prove we're worthy of His grace or somehow earn it. No, but because we understand those things cannot be, and therefore my gratitude is expressed in living for Jesus Christ and walking in those good works that verse 10 talks about. So today now we come to this idea of remembering where we are. Remember where we were, who we were. Now we want to remember where we are, who we are, now that we have been brought into a relationship with Christ. And so I want to read to you again the entire passage, starting with verse 11 and go down to verse 22, though today we're going to focus only on 14 through 18. I want to get the context. So verse 11 begins, therefore remember. Now you, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that's the Gentiles and the Jews, right? Uncircumcised Gentiles, circumcision Jews. He said, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, this act that is simply a physical thing, and yet God used it as a symbol of their covenant relationship with God, but in reality, it's just a physical thing. He says, remember then, verse 12, that you were, right, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is your condition. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He Himself, that is Christ Himself, is our peace, who made both groups, circumcised and uncircumcised, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul is explaining who we are or where we are as people who are in Christ. And then he uses three illustrations in verses 19 through 22 to kind of flesh that out more. And we'll look at those illustrations next week. There's just too much information to try and cover in the time we have. So we're going to break it down. So 14 through 18, thinking about his explanation of this idea that Jesus is our peace. What does that mean? First of all, we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That is, where there was enmity, where there was division, where there was enemies, there is now peace, a bringing together. And the Scriptures are very clear that in our sin, in our sinful condition, apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. And there is a division between a holy God and a sinful people. And that is true not just for us in general as a people, it is true for us as individuals. I want to take you to another passage to see how Paul clearly lays this out. Romans chapter 5, Paul clearly communicates this truth. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I want to read a few of these verses, but I want you to be able to see it. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore. Again, therefore is always connecting. So in chapter 4, he is speaking about the reality that our justification, and I'm going to explain that in a moment, but our justification, this relationship with God that we have, is by faith, not by works. And he's using Abraham as an example in the Old Testament. He's saying this has always been the case. Even Abraham, before circumcision, right? And this was the thing the Jews kept looking and saying, they're uncircumcised, we're circumcised. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant with God. Therefore, if you're not circumcised, you don't have a relationship with God. And what Paul is saying is that Abraham, even before he was circumcised, believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God had already established this relationship with Abraham prior to circumcision. And so he's making the point that this relationship with God is based on the faith we have in Christ, not based upon works. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5, having been justified by faith, right? He's reiterating what has just been said. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in other words, he says, because we have a relationship with God by faith in Christ, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on several verses later to explain this, verses 8 through 10. He says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners in a position of enmity with God, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. Like being in a war. You got two sides and they hate each other. And they're shooting each other. And one person says, you know what, this just shouldn't be anymore. I'll tell you what. How about since everybody wants blood, since everybody wants, why don't I just become the sacrifice? You kill me instead of killing the enemy. You kill me on their behalf. That would be somewhat unheard of in our day and age. Now the reality is there's much more theologically going on here. Because he goes on to say, much more than verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What he's explaining here is justification. Let me illustrate it this way, because the word justification is an accounting term. And what it means is that you take what is, you are indebted, you have a debt, a financial debt. You pay off that debt. And then, not only that, if you pay off the debt, you still have a zero account. But instead of just that, now you put into that account an amount of money so that there is sufficiency in there. This is the idea of justifying this. So this is what Christ did for us, literally. We have a sin debt that we owe to God that is far beyond that we could ever pay back. And what God requires of anyone to have a relationship with Him and to spend eternity with Him is not only that we are not sinners, that we have no sin debt, but that we have perfect righteousness on our account. So God's perfect standard is perfect righteousness with no sin. And here we stand with a sin debt that is so great we can never pay it. And we say, okay, so I've got to somehow pay this thing off and then also acquire enough righteousness in my account for God to say that's perfect righteousness. And the Scripture says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I am doomed. I have no hope whatsoever. And Jesus says, here's what I have done for you. I have given my life for you to pay off the debt that you owe. I experienced the wrath of God the Father against sin on your behalf. Therefore, I have removed the debt of sin from your account. Awesome. But I still got to get all this righteousness onto my account. So do I spend the rest of my life trying to make sure I do a lot of good works to try and build up this righteousness so God will somehow be pleased with me? And it says you can't do it. You know, there's just not enough. You can't and ever be, because one act of unrighteousness taints your righteousness. Therefore, it can never be. Here's what I'm going to do for you, Jesus says. I'm going to not only remove your debt, but I'm going to place my perfect righteousness onto your account. Therefore, when God the Father sees you through me, He sees perfect righteousness. This is justification. So Paul says, we have been saved by His death, but much more by His life. We have peace with God. When God looks at you in Christ, believe this. If God, when God looks at you through Christ, He does not look at you with anger. He sees Christ. He looks at you as He looks at His Son. He finds pleasure in His children. Peace. How do we know that we have truly forgiven somebody who has been our enemy at one time or has done something offensive to us? How do we know we have forgiven them completely? Because forgiveness is a process that takes time. We know that we have forgiven them when we think about them, we don't think of the offense. We think of the relationship we have that is good now. That's how we know that it's not only forgiveness, but it's now a reconciled relationship. Right? Spouses that have gone through the horrific event of infidelity, that have chosen to work hard to bring about a healing and a reconciliation, they've had to be willing to forgive. and been willing to work at bringing together a marriage that is now strong. And I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of men and women who have chosen that path and who now have a strong, healthy, vibrant relationship that was broken at one time through infidelity. Why? Because they've chosen to forgive, chosen to work at reconciliation. The offending party has acknowledged their sin and has repented. The offended party has chosen to forgive and work toward reconciliation. And now there is peace in that relationship. And now there is health in such a way that never existed before. This is our relationship with God. There was unhealth because I sinned against my God, because I had no concern about walking with Him, because I was living in for myself and in my sin, and Christ changed me. He forgave me, and He offered His righteousness on my account. Now, relationship with God, has established that relationship and walk with Him. I have peace. I have joy. And even when I mess up and give in to sins again, I come before my Father and ask for His forgiveness. And His Word says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of Jesus Christ has already taken care of it. We have peace with God, you as an individual, because of Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Him as your Savior. That goes back to, right, again, verses 8 and 9. By grace, that's God's unmerited, undeserved favor, we are saved through faith, our response of faith in Him. When that happens, we have peace with God. You might not always feel it. This is what the Word of God says. We have peace with God. Go back to Ephesians now. Right, he says, He Himself, that is Jesus Himself, is our peace. It is Him. And then he talks about a peace between one another. He's established this peace we have with God as individuals, and now he says, He made both groups, right, the Jews and the Gentiles, who were at odds with one another, who couldn't stand one another, who not only socially but religiously could not come together at all. A Gentile had to become a proselyte Jew in order to have any kind of connection with the God of the universe until Christ came. Christ said, I've come to bring these both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one. I broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh, through His death, the enmity that existed. What was that enmity? It was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law, the Old Testament law. Now, the Old Testament law served many purposes, one of which was to reveal the perfection of God. Wonderful thing. Another thing it was intended to do was to show the people how they were supposed to treat one another with kindness, with respect, with love. And so you've got the Ten Commandments, which teach them, you don't, if you love somebody, you don't murder, you don't commit adultery, you don't do this, you don't do that. And so he gave that as instructions on how to live before a holy God and in relationship with people. But then there were all these codes of ordinances that were established that were intended to show them they could never live up to God's perfect standard. And so they needed a sacrifice. The sacrificial system established to point to ultimately one day when God would send the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. His name is Jesus. And so all of this was pointing to that. Now, what happened was the Jews were saying, you can't be good enough because you're not a Jew and you're not keeping the law. And if you want to be, you've got to keep the law perfectly. And they couldn't even do it themselves. But they were putting this burden on the Gentiles. And so there was this incredible difficulty in And so there was this enmity that existed, and the temple itself was a picture of this. And I want to show you a picture of this. Tim, if you go ahead and put that up there. A picture of the temple. This is Herod's temple, which is what existed during the first century. And there were different places people could go. This place right here, this porch out here, is the court of the Gentiles. That's as far as the Gentiles could go in their worship of God. They couldn't get in here. This is for Jews. This is all the Gentiles could go here. It's as close as they could get to God. Incidentally, that's where Jesus cleansed the temple in this area. Because the Jews were invading that area. That's the only place the Gentiles could come to be close to God, to worship Him. And God had established it for them to do that. And the religious leaders had turned it into a marketplace. And so Jesus, in His anger, went in there, righteous anger, and He cleansed the temple. So that's all the further Gentiles could go, the court of the Gentiles. Then this area right here, and Tim, go to the next slide, please. Because this is kind of a layout of that area. Okay, so this area here is that porch, the Gentiles. You go through this gate, beautiful. This is the court of the women. That's as far as the women could go. Because not only was there a division societally and religiously between Jews and Gentiles, there was a division between men and women. Women weren't quite as able to get as close to God as the men could. This was a religious thing. This wasn't necessarily God's final intent, obviously, because Christ came to take that away. But this is all the further women could go. And the men, this is here, it's called the court of Israel. This is where the Israelite men could be. They were a little closer to God. Then this is the court of the priests, where all the men who were anointed as priests, they could get into that area. And then when they were serving officially, they could go into this, called the holy place, and serve and do the things they needed to do. But then there is this place, right? The Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where, and there was a veil that covered that. Nobody could go in there. That was where God's presence dwelt. Though they knew, like we do, that God's presence can be contained in a building, but that was what represented the very presence of God. The closer you got to that, the closer you were to God. There was only one person allowed to go in that room once a year, and that's the high priest. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, he went in there to make sacrifice for himself and for the people for the year. The only day and the only person allowed in there. See, all these divisions, all these things that were physical reminders of the dividing wall between peoples. And Paul has this in mind. And we know that he had this in mind because if he's writing this letter from Rome, in prison in Rome, which many believe that he is, and Tim, you can take that down now, thanks. He's writing this letter. When he was in Rome, when he was in Jerusalem, prior to coming to Rome, we know from Acts that when he was there, the Jews were angry at him, and part of the reason was because he had converted to Christ. He was a Pharisee, and they were using him to persecute the Christians, and he became a Christian. And now he's proclaiming Christ, the way of salvation, and they hated him for it. Well, he came to Jerusalem, and he happened to be walking the streets with a Gentile friend of his. And they saw him with this Gentile. Then they saw Paul in the temple, and they made an assumption that Paul had taken that Gentile into the temple where he didn't belong. And so they wanted to kill him. Because clearly marked on the steps going from the court of the Gentiles, there were 17 steps going up from where the Gentiles could be to where the Israelites could be. There were 17 steps, and marked along the way, there were markers that said basically no trespassing for Gentiles, punishable by death. If a Gentile went into that area, they could die. And now the Jews wanted to kill Paul because they believed or made the assumption that he had violated their law. So Paul has a clear understanding and probably on his heart as he's writing this letter about this division in the temple between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says this, Christ came to break down the barrier of a dividing wall. And so essence, what he's saying is God, through Christ, has established something very new, brand new. Gentiles don't have to be Jews to get to God. Gentiles come to Christ. Jews have to come to Christ. Everyone has to come to Christ in order to have this relationship with God. And when they do, everyone is equal in Christ. There's no division. We are all together in this. So, Christ came to bring peace with one another. We are at peace with one another through Jesus Christ. There's not enmity. There's no enmity between races. There's no enmity between color of skin. There's no enmity between whether you grew up in this town or this town. There's no enmity whether you grew up in that country or this country. There's no enmity between whether you speak this language or that language. There's no enmity. There's no division. If we are in Christ, we are in Christ. Our identity is found in Christ, not in these other things. In our world, we want to keep dividing things. We want to keep the division going. So we keep stirring up reasons why we're different and why we are at enmity with one another. And then we want to highlight our particular uniquenesses, and there's nothing wrong with appreciating your culture you grew up in. But here in America, I mean, my ancestors, and I'm sure yours, many of them, when they came to this country, they didn't come and say, well, I'm going to be an Italian-American, or I'm going to be a Polish-American, or I'm going to be a German-American. No, I'm going to be an American. My ancestors even changed the name a little bit so that they were not so ethnic, because they came here to be American. And people want to say, oh, I'm this kind of American, I'm that kind of American. They want to identify with other things. And my point in all that, and people can do what they want with that, but when we are in Christ, we're in Christ. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And so I'm not this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian. Right? Denominations, we've divided things up, and we all these labels and everything. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. My identity is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what Christ came to do, to bring together people who were at odds with one another, who had different backgrounds, who had different understandings, and He brings them together into one new thing. Not Jew, not Gentile, the church. So we are no longer at enmity with one another. So how do we apply this? Let me go back for a moment because I skipped the application, the first point. I know some of you like to fill in them blanks, and you're just like, man, I missed that. So what's the application of having individual peace with God? Well, we should pursue our relationship with Christ. We have a relationship established now, so then we should be working at that relationship. We don't read our Bible to check the box and say, I did my duty for today. We don't pray to check the box and say, I did my duty today. We read the Bible to find out who God is. We pray to talk to God about what's going on in our life. So we don't measure our righteousness based on those things, our religiosity based on those things. No, we do it because we have a need to know God and for God to be at work in our lives. And so we want to talk to God about that. So we pursue a relationship with God. And we're going to talk more about that in EBF. About that, pursuing that relationship in prayer. But then the application of the second point is that we should be striving for unity with one another, particularly as believers in Christ. As we've acknowledged with our challenge, there are times in which we don't always like everybody. We don't always have, feel good about certain people and the way they act and react and talk and their personality may rub us. All kinds of reasons why we have reason to not enjoy each other. But we are, as Larry said at the beginning of the service, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our family. And let's face it, we have people in our family we don't really like. Everyone's got that weird uncle or aunt or whatever, And you say, man, I just don't enjoy being around them. And there's people we don't always enjoy being around. But what we need to recognize is that when we've got a harboring something negative towards someone else because of something, when we've got bitterness or something in our heart toward a brother or sister in Christ, deal with that. We should be striving for unity and for peace among one another. Paul says in Romans 12, as he's talking about this very same issue, he says, be at peace with one another as much as is possible. You and I cannot make somebody else live at peace with you, but you can be at peace in your heart with them. You can work toward unity. And we need to do that. And again, there are situations that require maybe time and work and maybe other people to be a part of that process of bringing about that. And, you know, those are all realities. The issue where this thing starts is, where is my heart with this? Do I want that? Or not? Do I long for that? Do I pray for that? Do I recognize that this rift in this relationship is, in some ways, is a black mark, even if no one else in this world knows. It's known in the spiritual world. Is my heart burdened for reconciliation? Maybe one that can never be because the other person isn't willing. Is my heart burdened for that? Christ calls us to this. He's put us together. He died to bring us together. And then there's a third truth. All right, first of all, we're at peace as individuals with God. We're at peace with one another because of Christ. And thirdly, we are at peace together with God. As a people, we're at peace with God. The people of God, as a unit. The Scripture talks about Christ and His bride. He's not talking about you as an individual or me as an individual. He's talking about the church, the whole. We are the bride of Christ. We're to be understanding this reality that we have peace with God together. He talks about reconciling, verse 16, both into one body to God through the cross. He's put us together in unity with one another, but then He has also brought us together in one body to God. He preached peace to the ones who are far away, peace to those who are near. And we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So what does this look like practically? Application-wise, we should be proclaiming this peace to others just as Jesus did. We together should be proclaiming the gospel. God never intended for us to live our lives on our own, to live out our faith on our own. Never intended that. He intended for the church to function as the church. Yes, we have responsibilities as individuals. There's somebody that I know, my neighbor, my coworker, whatever, and I establish a relationship with them. But the proclamation of the gospel is something that God has called the church to. It says, make disciples of all nations. And so, one of the practical ways this thing works itself out is through our missionaries. That we together put money in the offering box so that some of that money can go to support those who have gone into other places and to give them the necessary means to live their lives so that they can spend their life reaching people you and I will never meet this side of glory. We together are working toward the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. That privilege. And you know, if you're like me, you lose sight of this when you're writing out your check every time, or you're getting online and giving online, or whatever you do. We don't think always about the fact this gift that I'm giving to God is going for the advancement of the gospel around this world. It is going for the advancement of the gospel in this community. It is going to build up God's people. Is being used by God to accomplish His mission. And I get to be part of that. As a group, we do that. We are proclaiming this peace that we have to a world that is in chaos, a world that desperately needs some semblance of peace as individuals and as a society. How can we impact this culture for Jesus Christ? We're not going to do it by ourselves. We're going to do it when the church of Jesus Christ gets serious about living out their faith. When we decide that what God says in His Word is really the truth, and when God says we are to live at peace with one another, we strive to live at peace with one another. When God says they'll know us by the love we have for one another, we will begin to demonstrate love for one another. We won't be satisfied with the things that we are oftentimes satisfied with. We will strive after God as individuals and together as a group. We will work and being what God has called us to be. Not because we somehow are going to be punished by God, but because we are so grateful for what Christ has done that we want to pursue these things, because we want our lives, in every aspect of our life, to bring glory to Him. Right? We want that. Or do we? Sometimes I wonder, and it starts with me, I wonder, do I think about how my life impacts eternity? Do I think about how God has called me to live in this world with that next world in view? Do I consider that the choices that I make, the relationship that I have, the things that I do, think about them with eternity in mind? Or am I thinking about what I enjoy right now, what's going to benefit my life right now, what's going to be most convenient for me right now? We battle this reality, right, every day. But Jesus didn't come to give His life on the cross so that we could continue living our lives the way we want to, just going about things. He came to bring about a change, to establish a relationship with God for you and I as individuals, to establish a unity among one another, and to establish a group of people who see the purpose for their existence to reach this world for Jesus Christ. So as I pray, what I ask you to think about is the Holy Spirit speaking to you specifically about one of these three areas. Your relationship with God. Maybe the Holy Spirit saying, we have been out of fellowship for a while because you just don't seem to have any time for me. I want you to come to me. I want to establish a closer relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. I love you. Maybe it's a relationship with somebody else, another brother or sister, and you're at odds with them, and you know you are, you know you've got it in your heart, and you don't want to be around that person at all because you've got something in your heart. God says, I want to set you free from that. Will you give that to me? Will you follow my lead in seeking after reconciliation? Maybe God has put on your heart to be a part of what God wants to do with His people. And you say, I've been on the sidelines, man. I haven't been in the game. I've been just sitting there watching how other people serve the Lord. I've watched the group of people do their thing, but I've not gotten in the game. But God's Spirit is saying it's time for you to step up your game. It's time for you to get into the game. It's time for you to whatever. I'm not here to be the Holy Spirit. I'm here simply to say, here's what the Word says. And if God's Spirit is speaking to you about something specifically, I invite you, as I pray, to come before Him in that. And if you want somebody to pray with you about that, and you feel compelled this morning when we're singing, you come up here to the altar, and I will kneel with you, and I will pray for you. And if there's more than a few of us, then some other people will come up and do that too. Because we got to get serious about what God's Spirit is talking to us about. We need to be there for each other. Our Father, as we come to You, we come in the mighty name of Jesus, the One who made peace between us and You. And we have This relationship, Lord, we want to grow deeper. We want to be useful for your kingdom purposes. We want no reason for the enemy to get a foothold in our relationships with others. We want to be at peace with one another as much as is possible for us. We want our hearts to be set free from these realities. And so, God, we come before your presence asking for your help, asking for you to guide and direct in us. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you have done already. Speak to us. Call us. Lord, it's not because you're sitting there saying, I'm angry and they're not doing what they're supposed to. Lord, you're saying, I want what's best for my children. I know what's best for them. And I want them to experience the abundant life. Jesus, you said you came that you might give us life and that more abundant. You want that for us. And you know what's holding us back from that. These kinds of things that we are holding on to that we shouldn't be. Things that we're not willing to do, we should be, because it's for our best and for your glory. And so, God, it's not about condemnation. It's not about feeling guilty. It's about coming to a better understanding of who you are and living in light of it. And so, God, do a work in us. Call us up for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to sing about this reality of the gospel. My faith has found a resting place. And if you feel compelled this morning and would like myself or someone else to pray for you about something, maybe it's a burden on your heart that you just want to bring before God and want a brother or sister to pray with you, then you come up to the altar as we're singing and we will pray for you and we'll come to the throne together. Let's stand as we pray.